you were to go down into Boston and to watch people walking around, you could get a good idea of what people do by what they are wearing. So I've been looking on Amazon for some of these things and want to show you some pictures just to prove it. If you saw someone wearing scrubs like this, you would have a pretty good idea that they work in a hospital. If you saw someone wearing a tool belt, you get a pretty good idea that they're probably in the construction business. You see someone wearing a black shirt with a white collar, most likely that person is a member of the clergy, some probably an Episcopal or Catholic church. And if you see someone with a hat with skull and crossbones and an eye patch, you got a pretty good idea that they are a pirate. The next one is a little bit more difficult. If you see someone dressed like this, you may not know exactly what they do, but if I told you that this particular suit coat was made out of camel's hair, and then I told you that they were wearing a leather belt around their waist, you would know that that person is a prophet. Specifically, that person is John the Baptist. The scripture that I read from Matthew chapter 3 tells us that his clothes were made of camel hair and that he had a leather belt around his waist. John the Baptist was a prophet who was kind of in his own time zone. In one sense, he was similar to all the prophets of the Old Testament who looked forward to this coming age. He was, in a sense, the prophet that the prophets prophesied about. Because John the Baptist's message in chapter 3, verse 2, was this: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." John is telling them that the time that everyone's been waiting for generation after generation, has now arrived. It's right here, but it's not him that it is coming through. It's coming through someone else, someone who is much greater than him, someone who says, of whom he says, "I am not even worthy to carry his sandals." So John is preparing people for this by baptizing them in the Jordan River as they confess their sins, waiting for the one who is to come. But when he comes, how will you know if he's the one? Will he be wearing a sash like he's in a beauty pageant? Will he have a halo around his head like you see in all of the pictures? Will he have some sort of ID card, like a passport that says, "I'm the one that you're waiting for"? No, it's something much more real and something much more obvious. As Jesus Christ comes to John and goes down into the Jordan River, and John baptizes him by immersing him in the water and then bringing him up, you suddenly get this amazing audio-visual display that confirms that he's the one. The heavens are torn open, and then God comes down in the form of a dove. You can see it happening before your eyes, and then you hear it as the Father proclaims from heaven in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In Jesus' baptism, you have all of the senses engaged and all of the members of the Trinity coming together in that moment to confirm Jesus Christ is the one that you have been waiting for. In his baptism, Jesus identity is visually displayed for the entire world to see. He is the Son of God. But in his baptism, you don't only see that he is the Son of God, you also see that Jesus is the Son of Man. If you were reading in the chapter before, you would see that Jesus had been in Egypt, and now he had come up out of Egypt, and he had come through the water in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 4, he's going out into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. If you've been to Sunday school, if you've been to Vacation Bible School, you've heard some of these Old Testament stories about the people of Israel who were in captivity in Egypt, but brought out of Egypt through the waters and then into the desert for 40 years. You're reading the story of Jesus and you're saying, that sounds familiar. I've heard that one before and I know how it ends. I know that the people go out into the desert, and despite the fact that they've seen God do all of these amazing things, they fail to trust him, and they fail to obey him. The amazing thing about Jesus' story is that when Satan comes to tempt him three different times, Jesus stands strong. He resists temptation, and he defeats Satan so that he goes running away. And then throughout his life, Jesus continues to resist temptation, to overcome Satan, to trust and obey God in everything he does, until eventually he is hung on a cross and he dies. And then he rises again to defeat Satan finally and forever. Jesus Christ in his baptism identified with the people of God as the Son of Man, but this time he fulfills the will of God. Did you see how he said to John the Baptist in verse 15, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus Christ is going through everything that human beings have to go through. But instead of failing, he is victorious and he conquers Satan. He's like a captain leading his troops into battle victoriously. That's the kind of movement you want to be a part of. That's the kind of person you want to follow. And so John the Baptist is saying, repent, which means turn around, change your mind, stop living the way you used to live, and start following the new way, the way of Jesus Christ. He's saying, repent and be baptized. When I was a kid, probably 5 or 6 years old, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I confessed my sins to him. I told him that I trusted him. I believed that he had paid for all of my sins, and my sins were washed away because of him. Several years later, I went through a stage where I really wanted to get a tattoo. And the reason I wanted to get the tattoo was because I wanted to show the world that I was a Christian. I wanted to get the Jesus fish on my wrist, just like people put it on their car to show that their car is a Christian. I wanted it on my skin to show the world that I was a Christian. I wanted some sort of visible identification of my faith in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you will be very thankful to hear that I didn't ever go through with that idea because I decided not to, but I also realized eventually that there already was some visible identification of my faith in Jesus Christ, and then I followed him. It was when I was about 8 years old, and I was at a lake with my church family. We had had a picnic that day, and then I was standing here with my friends, and I told my church that I had put my faith in Jesus Christ, that I believed in him, and that I believed that he had transformed me to belong to him. It was the same thing I had told a committee a few weeks earlier in my pastor's office. And then my pastor, Brent Gibson, he led us out into this lake. It was fairly shallow, so we had to go out pretty far. And then he took me and he said, "Eric," he said, "do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God?" And I said, "I do." And then he took me and he immersed me in the water and he said, "I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then he raised me out of the water. I wasn't under the water that whole time. He raised me up out of the water. And as I was walking back to the shore, I looked up to the sky because I was hoping that somehow, just like when Jesus was baptized, the heavens were going to be opened and God was going to come down, something was going to happen. That didn't happen. But in my baptism, I received a visible identification that I belonged to God. I declared that to the entire world. Turn with me to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. This is after Jesus Christ has been crucified, he's been buried, and then he's risen again, and 40 days later, he comes and appears to his disciples for one final time, and he gives them what we call the Great Commission. This is in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus' command to his followers is to go and make more followers, to make disciples. And the way in which disciples are made, the formula has two parts to it. Baptize them and then teach them everything that Jesus has commanded them. Baptism is an essential part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because it is a visible identification that we belong to God. And Jesus' disciples followed his instructions very closely. Peter, about 10 days later, is preaching a sermon to thousands of people. And he's telling them that Jesus Christ is Lord. And at the end of the sermon, the crowd asks him, "What shall we do?" Peter says to them, this is in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And from that point on, anytime anyone put their faith in Jesus Christ, anytime someone repented of their sin and began to follow him, they were baptized so that Paul, when he's writing, can assume that anyone who is a believer is baptized. He says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." It is his assumption that if you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you've been baptized. He says it also in 1 Corinthians 12. You are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were all given one Spirit to drink. Baptism is such a regular occurrence in the early church that it eventually becomes almost synonymous with faith in Jesus Christ. So they don't always even have to say, repent and be baptized. They can just say, be baptized, because it is this visible identification of something that has already happened inside. Baptism is an outward symbol of an inward reality. I think the best illustration of that is a wedding ring. Anybody could put a ring on their ring finger, and they don't necessarily have to be married. But in general, you can tell whether or not someone is married by looking at their ring finger and seeing if they are wearing a wedding ring. It's not always true, but in general, it's a symbol of the fact that they've entered into this covenant with another person. And it can be a very helpful symbol. The ring doesn't isn't what makes them married. They can take it off, they can lose it, they will still be married, but it kind of identifies them to the rest of the world. I had a friend in seminary who one time told a story about how he had accidentally become engaged to his wife. They were on a mission trip together, and things were going well, and they were very much infatuated with each other. And he says to his girlfriend, I love you so much, I could marry you. And so she goes and she tells the leaders of the trip that they've just gotten engaged. And he doesn't bother to correct her because he feels so awkward about it. And they get home and she starts telling all of her family that they've gotten engaged. And he's so deep into it now that he just doesn't know what to do. Well, in the end, they did really get engaged and got married, and everything worked out great. But he had to go through some seriously stressful, difficult times because she forgot about the fact that when people get engaged, they generally use some sort of outward, visible, physical symbol, and that's a wedding ring. And if she had just said, you know, are you going to give me a ring, or, you know, is there a ring somewhere, he could have been able to explain, well, here's what I really meant. The symbol can be pretty helpful at times. And so if you've come to put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you have trusted him for your salvation and him alone, and your life has been transformed, that is wonderful and perfect, and there's nothing else you need to do before God to be saved. But as a demonstration to the entire world, is some sort of visible identification, Jesus Christ says to take the next step and to go and to be baptized, to display this inward reality that has taken place in a very visible and physical way. So why did Jesus Christ choose baptism? Why didn't he choose, you know, actually giving us an ID card or having everyone have a halo, or, you know, wearing camel hair clothing, which, believe it or not, is really expensive, even when it's 75% off on Amazon.com. It is because baptism serves as a beautiful and perfect symbol of the transformation that has taken place in our hearts. For one thing, going down into the water symbolizes cleansing. We're not being cleansed from dirt, but we're being cleansed from our sin that nothing else could wash away but the blood of Jesus Christ. So when you are put down in the water and come back up, you display this beautiful washing of sin, so complete and so thorough that nothing on earth could possibly compare to that. Secondly, baptism displays something a little more violent, a little more real. When a ship sunk 2,000 years ago and they were writing about it in Greek, they would use the verb baptizo. They would say the ship was baptized as it sunk down into the water. Baptism is a symbol of our death. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, our old self was put to death. And then when that is put to death, Jesus Christ gives us a brand new life, just as he rose again from the dead. Romans chapter 6 summarizes this picture so beautifully. This is verses 3 and 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is this outward symbol of this inward reality that your old life has been buried with Christ, and that now you are resurrected from the dead and free to live this new life. It is a visible identification that you belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, that we are to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. To be baptized in the name of someone means that you belong to them. Just as when someone signs their name on a check, they're saying, this money belongs to me, but I'm transferring the ownership of it. We've transferred our ownership to God. And now we belong to him. We've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You may notice that I've got this piece of rope around my wrist. And some of you may have actually also seen that I have one around my ankle. And some of you may think it's kind of strange for a man in his 30s to have this type of jewelry. And sometimes I wonder that myself as well. But this particular rope has a pretty significant meaning to me. You see, the one around my ankle I got 8 years ago in Mexico with a group, with a youth group, and we were at the end of a mission trip, and we were sharing at the end about what God had done and about how that we had been brought together as a community through this shared experience. And then at the end of that conversation, we put these ropes around our ankles or our wrists to symbolize our community as people who had been part of that group. And then the one around my wrist comes from Mexico again just 3 years ago now. When I was leaving the church, one of the students asked me, he said, are you going to take off your bracelet? You see, it meant so much to him that we had this shared identity, that we had this symbol together of our experience, and I assured him that I would keep it on for as long as it lasted, and it looks like it's going to last for quite a while. It's this visible symbol that I was part of that group, and the same way with baptism, becomes this visible symbol that we belong to Christ, that we've been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And it seems pretty easy. I mean, maybe some of you are sitting there right now thinking, oh, I've made this commitment to Christ. I am ready to follow him in being obedient to being baptized. And that's great, and I hope that you do that. And some of you are thinking, you know, that's a pretty big step of faith, because we know in the depth of our heart the significance of that. One time I had preached on baptism, and 12 people said they wanted to be baptized, and so we met with them, and we set up this date, and when the day came to do it, I got a call from one of the girls, and her parents hadn't been thrilled about the fact that she was getting really involved in church, and they were just a little bit suspicious of it. And then when she told them that she was going to be baptized, that's when they really had an issue, and they would not allow her to do that. In many countries right now where Christianity is unpopular, people can make a commitment to Christ. They can put their faith in him without a lot of consequences. But it's when they decide to take this step of baptism, that's when the persecution really starts. They become disowned by their families, when they become a target for those who hate Christianity. In China, when persecution was really bad, what they would do to baptize someone who came to faith in the middle of winter is that they would go out in the middle of the night on a lake, and they would cut a hole in the ice in the darkness, and they would baptize them there in the lake, because it was so dangerous to do it any other way. Baptism is a huge step of faith, one that is full of significance, because it identifies you as a person who belongs to Jesus Christ and to this community of the people of God. And it's one that Jesus calls you to make if you have put your faith in him, if you've trusted in him for your salvation. If you haven't done that, if you don't know where you stand with Christ, the first step is to repent, to change your mind about the way you've been living, and to turn to God and to receive Christ. If you've done that, the next step is to be baptized, to give this visible identification that you belong to Jesus Christ. And it is our hope as a church that there are some here who are interested in taking that step, who haven't taken it before. And so hopefully at some point this fall, we'll actually get to have a baptism service and baptize people right here in this church. And if you're interested, I want you to talk to someone. If you've been baptized, if you've put your faith in Christ and you've followed him in obedience to that, I will tell you what Martin Luther would tell you, and that is, remember your baptism. Remember the significance of it. Read Romans chapter 6 when he talks about living this life that is symbolized in your baptism. Look back on that day as a day where you stood up and you told the entire world, I belong to Christ. I am a new person now. Maybe you haven't been living out the life that was pictured in that baptism. You don't need to be baptized again. Just need to begin once again to live out that life that was symbolized in your baptism. Remember your baptism. It is this visible identification that you belong to Christ, and no one can ever take that away from you.